Good morning, everyone. Great to see all of you together at our North Coast United Sunday meeting. We do this once a year, as Matt has explained, and so we're very grateful to God that you can be part of it. So what we're going to do today is we're going to take a break from our Sermon on the Mount series. So you know we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to do that today. It's going to be different. The Oversight Board felt that it was a good idea to revisit the main things we're doing in our church. And we're going to see that from the Bible. So we're not looking at the Sermon on the Mount. But you will need this. So please, let me encourage you. If you don't have this, that's okay. Don't be shy. Jump up at the back. There's a whole lot of them there for you. It's an outline with the various Bible passages we'll be looking at today. I think this will be particularly helpful today. Because as you'll see, we look at the different things we're doing as a church. Now, let me pray. I'm going to talk to Jesus Christ. The church is Jesus' idea. He invented it. It's his thing. So we're going to come to him and ask him for help. So let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you alone are the head of the church. You're its captain. You steer it. You guide it. You decide what happens when. And you will never give that authority to anybody else. You rule over all. And so we come as your people humbly. So tell us, what do you want us to do? Come, Lord Jesus, speak. We are yours. Direct us. Steer us. Are we doing okay? Is this what you want us to do? Show us. From your word we pray. Amen. Well, some of you may be aware, and some of you may not be aware, but there's an exciting World Cup going on at the moment, right now. Very exciting. I do not mean cricket, because why would you play cricket in England? So most of the games have been rained out. So I'm not talking about that. And I don't mean footy either. I don't know if you know this, but it has occurred to me that footy is a World Cup every year. Now, it's not like other sports, you have to wait 4 years. We get a World Cup every year because it's only played in Australia. So it's the World Cup, right? And so I'm pleased to announce the reigning world champions at the moment are the Eagles. But there you go. But quite seriously, there is another World Cup going on right now. And it's the Women's World Cup Soccer. It's going on right now. Now, straight away, the minute I say soccer, I know that you Australians and you South Africans don't know what I'm talking about. So I thought, it's not well supported in Australia. Do you know the old joke? How many Australian soccer supporters does it take to change a light bulb? The answer is both of them. You know, that's what it's like in Australia. So what I thought I'll do today is I thought I'll help you. I thought I'll give you a bird's eye view of soccer, just so you're in touch with the world. So here is a picture for you. There it is. That is the game of soccer. Now, the green thing, which you won't know about, the green thing is called a pitch. And straight away, it's weird. Because would you believe it, it's rectangular? I mean, how can you have a field that you play on and it's rectangular? I'll tell you something even more weird. They're all exactly the same size. I mean, how weird is that? That's just odd. Those little red things you can see with the white socks, those are called soccer players, okay? Now, there's something you need to know about them. They are extremely fragile. So what happens is if you touch one, they'll fall down and they'll roll around in agony and then they'll get up and carry on playing. So that's just how soccer works. The grandstand, see that thing at the back there? This is going to be a real surprise to you. Those are people. Do you know that some people actually watch soccer? It's a surprise. So they have grandstands and people go and watch. Now, the aim of the game is to score goals. And that again is a huge surprise because they are extremely rare. They hardly ever happen. There's like one or maybe two, which is why if you watch a soccer game, when one of these things happens, which is very rare, it is exuberation. At last something has happened. And there is incredible scenes of joy. They're famous for taking their clothes off. And then even boys climb on top of each other and then they kiss each other and all sorts of things. The one rule about soccer which you need to know is that you can't use your hands unless you're fighting with the referee. It's only allowed in soccer, no other sport. You can stand this close to a referee. You can swear, you can gesticulate, you can use your hand. That's the only time you use your hands. And you go wild like that. But unless you're doing that, you're not allowed to use your hands. Now, the reason I begin like this is because it has occurred to me that more people know about soccer. I know that's a surprise to you. But more people know about soccer than they know about a church and what a church should be doing. And so what we thought we'd do today, being the AGM, is I'd like to introduce you to the beautiful game, the true game. Here's what I want to introduce you today. It's up there on the screen for you. North Coast Church United. I want to show you this game. I want to show you who the team is. The team, it's incredible. It's God's people. None of them have been picked for their ability. It's such a surprise. They've been picked by grace. And they're all over the world. It began with 12, only 12 players on the team. Now there are billions of players. But they still gather in local clubs and they still get on with what? What do they get on with? Well, actually, there's something they've been told to do. They've actually got something to do. And I'll show you that. There is a captain, or you could call him the coach, same person. And it is Jesus Christ himself. He is the only captain and he is the coach. And through his word, he rules all the clubs and teaches them what he wants them to do. There's only one goal while we're on earth. There's only one goal, and that is to seek God's glory by reaching out and saving people. That's the only goal while we're on earth. When we're in heaven, the only goal will be to enjoy him forever. While we're on earth, the way we enjoy him is reach out to his world. And so at North Coast Church, what we've done is we've developed a strategy, which I'm about to show you. And we're not smart. We've learnt it from others. And we've developed it about ourselves. But most of all, we've gone to the Bible. And we've searched these things in the scriptures to see this is what Captain Jesus wants us to do. Our strategy, we conveniently call the six M's. And we only call it that is because we're human. And it's nice to remember what the captain wants. So if we put M's in front of all of them, we'll remember what the coach wants us to do. And I'm going to show it to you this morning. My job is to explain each M to you. I want to show you that each M comes straight out of the Bible. This is what the coach wants us to do. I'm going straight to the coaching manual. I haven't got the whole manual here. I've just taken excerpts for our purposes this morning. And can I just tell everybody, we are not going, look at all these verses. How am I, we're not even going to, never mind lunch. We're not going to make dinner with this. Don't worry. I'm not going to go into depth in all of this. We're just going to pick the main idea out of each one. So let's begin. Six M's. Here's the first for North Coast Church United. Number one, for message. Speaking God's word to restore joyful obedience to Christ. You're going to see that Christ is the central feature of every single one of the M's. But let's begin. Speaking God's word to restore joyful obedience to Christ. Look with me at what the coach says. John 17, it's your first little passage there. John 17, 14 to 17. Jesus says, actually, he's not saying, he's praying. This is an excerpt from a prayer as Jesus prays to the Father. Here's what he says. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them safe from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Look at the first thing Jesus says. Father, I have given them your word. And can you believe it? Some people doubt. We don't really have God's word, do we? Look what Jesus says. I have given them your word. Has he or hasn't he? We have got God's word. Jesus gave it to us. Where'd you get God's word from? Well, the Bible. See, what the Bible is, it's just man's noble thoughts. It's a bit of a mixture, really. Some of the Bible is God's words. Some of the Bible's peep. That's what. No. We got it from Jesus. I have given them your word. There is no reason to doubt the Bible. If you doubt the Bible, there's a good chance you don't understand it. Come to me. I'll explain it to you. There's no reason to doubt the Bible. So every single Sunday when you come to this church, I can say to you, I've got a word from God for you. Every Sunday. In fact, if I don't have a word from God for you, will you shut up and sit down? Everything we say is a word from God to you because we teach the Bible and nothing else. Who's the them? I have given them. You would actually, he's talking about the apostles. He's a praying about the first team, the 12 original players. And he's given them the word. And what they did was they wrote it down for us. Hence, we have the New Testament from the apostles. Now, this causes division. If you go outside and you shine a torch, you're going to see division. No one here goes outside, shines a torch, and the whole world lights up. No, you shine a torch, and that lights up, and that's still dark. Light divides. God's word divides. Look at what it says. And the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them safe from the world. So the word that Jesus has given to us divides the world. It divides the world into those who submit to his word and those who refuse his word. It's not complicated. Jesus says, I am not of this world. Therefore, listen, my words are not of this world. Therefore, they're not popular. They're not popular and they will be resisted by many, many people. The Bible will put you at odds with the world. People, the world doesn't mind if us Christians do good deeds. The world doesn't mind if we feed the poor, if we are do-gooders. The world doesn't mind if we get together and sing for 10 hours. It doesn't affect the world. But let's start teaching the Bible, and there's problems. That's the sticking point. And yet it is the only way to be saved. Look what Jesus says. They are not of the world, just like I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. So, sanctify is a technical word. It simply means to carve out for yourself And so as the Bible comes, what King Jesus does is he carves out of humanity those who respond positively to his word. See? And we're saved by that. We're sanctified in the truth. Your word is true. So message, what is message about in our church? Speaking God's word to restore joyful obedience to Christ. So at North Coast Church, hear this, we are not Bible-based. We are Bible-only. North Coast Church is Bible-only. The word Jesus gave us is God's word. It's authoritative. It's fully sufficient. We don't add to it. We don't detract from it. The message drives everything in our church. Everything else. All the other M's you're about to hear, submit and line up under message. Because that is the coach speaking to us. And as you probably have guessed, I'm employed by the Oversight Board to be responsible for message in our church. That's, if you like, my department. Now, what do you think will happen? What do you think is going to happen when God's word, the Bible, is preached? What do you think will happen? The answer is, people will begin to gather. And they will begin to see God differently. Wait. God's better than I thought he was. And their hearts will be warmed. And they will begin to worship. And that's why our second M is magnification. So message, we speak God's word to restore joyful obedience to Christ. Then we move on to magnification. We facilitate authentic affection for God in response to Christ. You'll see Christ. I've said it, but you're going to see it. It's all about Christ. Facilitate authentic affection for God in response to Christ. There are two reasons we worship God. Have a look in your passage there, magnification. First of all, because he created everything. Look there, Revelation 4, verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Why is God worthy? For you created all things. By your will they existed and were created. We worship and adore God as creator. It's reasonable. It's rational. Just look, everybody. Look. I happened to see the sunrise this morning. Did you see the sunrise this morning? Phenomenal. Just look at creation. Actually, look at history. Throughout this planet, I don't care what color you are. I don't care how sophisticated you are. I don't care where on the planet you come from. I was watching a thing on the Nenets in northern Siberia. This was very interesting. Yeah, I'm boring, I know, but I find those things very interesting. Doesn't matter where you go, every human being from every language, tribe, nation, and tongue over every single century, when confronted with creation, does what? Concludes there's no God. That's never happened. It's never happened. Every single one of them have looked at creation and said, there is a God. And more, they've worshipped. They've worshipped. This is human. This is not religion. This is human. It's human nature. All human beings look at creation, not at what man made. I don't mind if you're an atheist living in a 79th floor of a tower in New York. You can't see what God has made. You're surrounded by what Donald Trump has made. But if you're in nature and you see what God has made, you will feel feelings of worship. It's normal. You'll have to push it down if you want to be an atheist. There's a lot of hard work to be an atheist. But it's quite normal. Now, without Jesus, we won't know who that God is. We'll know he's there. We'll know he's powerful. We'll know he's scary, because that's stock standard human understanding. But we won't know that he loves us. We won't know what he's like. We won't know so much. And so Jesus Christ came into the world, not just to tell us what we already know, that there is a God, but what he's like and how kind he is. Those things you learn in Jesus. Our ignorance of God is not innocent. Jesus also taught us that our ignorance of God is culpable, where the religions of the world are not ways people try and reach God. According to Jesus, the religions of the world are the ways people try and resist God and hide from him. And so Jesus didn't just come to give us God's words, as we saw, I've given them your word. You know, Jesus could have done that by fax or by email. I came to give them your words. And they said, Jesus, why did you come to give us God's words? Why don't you just tell us what they are? Because he didn't just come to give us God's words. He came to redeem us. And that's the second reason we worship God. We worship him as creator. And nowhere in any other religion is this taught. He's not just creator, he's redeemer. Have a look at Revelation. Worthy are you, halfway through that passage there. Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you are ransomed. People for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them a kingdom and priests our God. They will reign on the earth. What's the saying? Jesus came into the world to redeem us, to ransom us. What he did was he died. He went to the cross, and by his death he paid the penalty our sins deserve, our culpable, willful ignorance, and not ignorance, but ignorance of God. Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty for that. And on the cross, he died. Yes, he was a teacher, but he was a dyer. He came to die, and he bought us with his blood. He ransomed us to God. You know, in soccer, there's transfers. I believe that, you know, Ronaldo was $190-something million. I mean that, you know, if I was Ronaldo, I'd feel special. You know, I'm valuable. Do you know someone paid $197 million? I am. Well, I want to tell you, if you're in Jesus' team, he paid his blood for you. Ronaldo, you were paid for with the blood of Jesus. He redeemed people. Jesus is not just a teacher. He's a buyer. He purchased you for his team. And so we adore God, firstly as creator, secondly as redeemer. And so magnification, like it says in Revelation, is facilitating authentic affection for God in response to Christ. Everyone look authentic. You know, you too is coming to Perth. No one can generate emotion like Bono. We don't generate emotion at our church. There are rock concerts called churches where emotion is generated. It's easy to generate emotion. And we've ordered smoke machines and we'll get... No, we haven't. Because ours is authentic affection. Well, how do you get authentic affection? Who are you to judge? Easy. In response to Christ. We want to sing at our church. We want to sing better. I'm asking you. Ask yourself why you don't sing out loud in church. Ask yourself. And you decide. We want people to sing heartily in affection, but it's in response to the Word of God, to Jesus Christ. Music doesn't drive our agenda. Music is a response to our agenda, which is the word of Jesus. So we'll never be a rock concert, but we want to sing better. Now, Matt Malcolm is responsible for magnification in our church. He doesn't do everything, but he oversees all of that. Now, message, magnification. So Jesus Christ is preached. Crowds of people gather. They're authentically expressing affection for God as creator, God as redeemer. What do you think will happen? More people will come. You know that happy people are attractive. This is just logic. And so more people, if you have your perfectly doctrinally sound church of 45 people and they are as miserable as can be, don't be surprised if you don't grow. That's not attractive. I don't want to be there. I was happy this morning when I woke up until I got to church. Well, if we express authentic affection for God in joy, what do you think will happen? More people will come. And that's the third thing. Membership. What is membership about? It's to integrate newcomers into meaningful participation in the body of Christ. Once again, I'm going to say this six times, so you know how many times. It's about Christ. Okay? Integrate newcomers into meaningful participation in the body of Christ. Look at our passage there, 1 Peter 2. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Look at the line. As you come to him. What's the attraction? Jesus is the attraction. Although today, there's hot dogs as well. Now, you get what I'm saying? What attracts you to a church? It must be that man, Jesus. That's the chief attraction, not the music, not the feel-good factor, but Christ. As you are drawn to him, as you come to him outside. If you drove to church this morning, did you see what was outside? On our church wall. It said, Jesus, people, eternity. The very first word, big, on our wall outside there. Jesus. Now, as the world drives past that, what do you think they think? Jesus. Yeah, I'd love to know, so I don't really know. I think they think irrelevant. I think that's what they see. Or maybe boring. I don't know. Or maybe, you know what would be exciting? If it said tiles. Or if it said Bunnings. Or if it said your best life now. Maybe they'd find that interesting. But ours says Jesus. That's our attraction. What do you think God thinks of that sign? Well, look at what it says. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, so they think it's boring, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. God thinks Jesus is the most glorious thing in the universe. And so when you become a Christian, all you're doing is you're starting to see things the way God sees them. And you look at Jesus, who before you thought nothing of. Then you were converted at high school and you thought something of. And then you became 20 and you thought a lot of. And finally you begin to realize he's everything. He's everything. That's how God sees him. And as you come to him, like living stones, you're being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. I wrote quite a bit about this in the growth group studies. So in the growth group studies, you're going to be unpacking the Old Testament temple replaced by the New Testament church of both Jew and Gentile together. But in the meantime, what's the role of membership? Look at verse 5, or the end of that passage. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Here's what we are to do as membership, is to integrate these new bricks. So when they stand at the back there, and a new family walks in, they think, oh, what do we do with these bricks? Where do we put these bricks? Because that's what membership is about. God is building the spiritual house, and he sends us bricks, and we've got to figure, where does this brick go? And how does this brick fit? And where do we put this brick? Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of the whole superstructure. So integrate is welcoming. It's following up. It's discipling. We want every newcomer to come to Essentials. Why? So we can show you your role, your place, and build you up. In short, we want people to go from, you know, the grand, look at it, can you see it in the picture there? See the grandstands? We want those spectators to get off their bottoms, walk down onto the pitch, and play the game with us. That's what membership's about. Getting them to participate meaningfully. Now, the guy who drives us in our church is Dave Stevenson, who's somewhere over there. I saw him. Unfortunately, he's part-time. And as the church grows, ultimately, we'd love to get more money, and we will put someone full-time in charge of membership. All right. Now, as members come, I know what you're thinking. I've heard this before. Sometimes I feel like this church just wants to grow in numbers. I feel like, what about the Christians who are already here? Not true. We focus as much on the Christians who are already here. And we want them to grow in depth. As a church, we do want to grow in numbers. But we also want to grow in depth. And that's what the next thing is about. Maturity. Maturity, there it is for you, is to cultivate growth through repentance and faith to become like Christ. You'll see each of the points are all about Christ. So, to cultivate growth through repentance and faith to become like Christ. Have a look at your passage there, Colossians 1:28, maturity. Him we proclaim, starting to think, it's all about Christ. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that powerfully works within me. The same gospel of Jesus Christ that converts people and saves people is the same gospel of Jesus Christ that grows people. The way into the Christian life is the way on in the Christian life. Jesus Christ is milk for babies. Jesus Christ is meat for adults. How do you grow in maturity? It's not hard. Repentance and faith. There's only two ways, as it says there, cultivate growth through repentance and faith. So what's repentance? Repentance is the hard part. It's about, I'm going to say a horrible word, change. Repentance is about change. You have to change your mind. You have to change your behavior. You have to change what you love. You have to change your style. You have to change, oh my goodness, really? Yes. See, every time I come to this church, do you know, it's not a happy church because I feel guilty. It's almost like the preacher's picking on me. And then I leave here feeling there's something wrong with me. What's wrong? You know, is there something wrong with me? Oh, that's a bit awkward. Yes, there's a lot wrong with you. And there's a lot wrong with me. And that's why the gospel comes to us. Because God loves us so much, he doesn't want any of us to stay the same. He wants us to change and become more like Christ because he loves us. And so every single day we are confronted with the gospel. It tells us you need to change this, Dwayne. You need to change that, Dwayne. You need to work on this. That's repentance. Faith is staring at Jesus Christ in the gospel and drawing the power to change. As we look at Jesus Christ, we are confronted with what we've got to change. Oh my goodness, is that the way you are? Oh, I suddenly realized that's not the way I am, the way you are. I'll have to change. See, the gospel presents Jesus to us, and so we know what we have to change, but more. Because the gospel is a message of God's profound, unconditional love for you, it has the power to equip us and enable us to change. So every single day, the Christian life is about repenting and believing. Repenting and believing. Every single sin is, what part of the gospel did I not believe when I did that? What part of Christ am I not emulating when I did repentance and faith? Repent. Now, our primary structure in our church is growth groups. The number one place where growth happens is in the pulpit, as you hear the word. But the way that's threshed out is in growth groups. And at the moment, we have 40 growth groups in our church. I do the teaching, so I write notes for the leaders and questions. Matt oversees the whole thing and the structure. And once again, if we get more money as a church, then we're going to employ someone full-time to run maturity in our church. We don't have anyone at the moment. Now, when Christians are maturing, okay, picture the scene. Christians are coming. They're in growth groups. And it's not just growth groups. There's other ways. You'll see in the growth group notes I've put other ways. But anyway, and as they're growing, what will it look like? What will Christians do when they mature? Everyone, secretly look around. Who's a mature Christian? How do you know? Do they glow? What's a mature Christian? Easy. They serve like Jesus did. That's what maturity looks like. It's about serving one another. And that's the fifth thing, ministry. Ministry is about equipping and empowering every member for works of service to Christ. You'll see that each one of these points are about Christ, every single one of them. So have a look at ministry on overleaf on the other side of this, 1 Peter 4. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, which is hilarious that the apostle thought to write that. I'm scared the Bible gets in my head. Because it knows me too well. I serve other people, but you should hear me grumble. Anyway, so I'm convicted right there. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When you take into your deepest being how much you've been served by Jesus. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. When you take on board how Jesus served you by dying on the cross for you, what will happen is you will become more and more like him and serve his people. That's what ministry is all about. This is about soccer players. Ministry is about taking our players and coaching them, equipping them, empowering them to get on with works of service. God gives us gifts, as you see there, not for yourself, everybody. If you have a spiritual gift, it's not for you. It's for others. And as good stewards, serve others. Even the world knows this. Did you all watch Michael Walters yesterday? Well, you should have. I'm talking about the Dockers. I'm talking about the World Cup of AFL. Michael Walters is a player for the Dockers. I think he's one of the best players in the whole competition at the moment. But you watched him. He scored 6 goals yesterday. And in the interview afterwards, you know what interviewers are like. They come up to him and say, "You're the man. You are the greatest thing since sliced. You are the, you know, that's normal." Michael Walters says, "Oh, mate, it's not about me. It's about the boys, the whole team. You know, he should preach for us." That's Christianity. I'm here. Yes, I kicked 6 goals, but I did it for them. And if they hadn't passed the ball to me, I wouldn't have kicked any of them. Blah, 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 blah. It's a team. And that's what the church is. We serve one another with our gifts. And of course, it culminates in worship. Look at how he ends that passage. "In order that in everything God may be glorified." How do we worship God? We sing. Yes, that's true. And we serve each other. That's worship according to this passage. God is glorified in Jesus Christ when I take my gifts and I serve my brothers and sisters. Now in this passage, I picked this passage because it's very helpful. There are 2 broad categories of gifts. Look at it there. Whoever speaks as the one who speaks oracles of God, and whoever serves as the one who serves by the strength that God provides. In other words, you got the mouthers, the talkers, and you got the doers. Oh, the world hates that kind of. No, well, that's spiritual gifts. There are those who speak, and there are those who do practical works. That's a broad category. They're not mutually exclusive. You can do both. Of course, you can do both. Now, if you are going to speak, look at what it says. Speak oracles of God. Speak the word of God. So, those who speak and who have the gift of speaking, speak the Bible, God's oracles, into the lives of people. In growth groups, in welcoming, in one-to-one, in texting. "Hey, mate, I was reading this passage." Or actually, I've got to be honest, this is me. "Hey, mate, I was reading this passage in," you know, but anyway, if you can do that, cool on you. "And Isaiah 53, what a great verse. And when I read this verse, I thought of you. And I prayed." Thank you. You're speaking the word of God into people's lives. Please don't come up with your ideas. That's not the oracles of God. We want to hear the Bible and nothing else. Keep your ideas to yourself. Youth, children, senior people, there's so much scope in our church for speaking the oracles of God into the lives of people. And then they're serving by the strength that God supplies. In other words, wow, where do I start with serving? Tea, coffee? See, you see Cam, look at Cam. Cam stands up here with a guitar and he leads up us in worship. Isn't it awesome? But at the back is some lady, I saw her this morning, I chatted to her, putting out tea and coffee. Which one is the worship leader? According to this passage, both. Both are leading the church in worship because they're serving with the gifts God has given to them. Tea, coffee, gardening, maintenance, finances, management, whatever your skills are. Winterfest. What a great way to serve Jesus. Everybody, sign up to do something or at least pray. But that's all just here. Here's the joy of being a pastor in a church. I can't tell you guys how much I hear about this Christian said to this Christian, "Mate, let me help you with this." I've got medical people say, don't worry, I'll help you. I've got, should I publish it? No, secret. But I'm telling you, it's so encouraging that Christians, you don't know, just serve each other. And on that great day, we will see how much Christians served each other. I hope you do too. No one drives this in our church. Once again, if we get more money in our church, then what we're going to do is appoint someone to drive ministry in our church. What's that person for? They equip, encourage, empower works of service. Henry Harding is very helpful in this area. He helps us with practical care, but we need someone full-time. And lastly, so message, speaking God's word to restore joyful obedience to Christ. Magnification, facilitating authentic affection for God in response to Christ. Membership, integrating newcomers into meaningful participation in the body of Christ. Maturity, cultivating growth through repentance and faith to become like Christ. Ministry, equip every member for works of service to Christ. You might start noticing it's mostly about Christ. Lastly, Dwayne, all of this is a little bit inward focused, isn't it? It's a little bit welcome to introvert church, is it? Well, no, and that's the final thing, mission. Evangelizing the world for conversion to Christ. You'll see it's all about Christ. All the points will be about Christ. Evangelizing the world for conversion to Christ. Look at the last passage there, Romans 1, Jesus Christ our Lord. That is shorthand for the gospel. Jesus, the human man who lived 2,000 years ago, Palestinian peasant, grew up as a tradie. That Jesus is the Christ, the long-promised chosen king. He is divine, our Lord. And he's ours. We're on his team. He's the captain. He's the coach. Now, through him, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The gospel is for everybody. It's for all nations, including you. It's for non-Christians and for Christians. And obviously this is Paul, and he's not speaking about North Coast Church. He's speaking about his apostleship. He's received grace and apostleship. But what he realizes is when I receive this gospel, it's not for me only. It's for the nations. And we at North Coast Church have received the apostolic gospel in the Bible. And so we've got to say this, that gospel is not just for us. Would you believe it? God has given Kingsley something. He gave it to you. God has given Balcata something. He gave it to you. God has given Hillary's something. He gave it to you. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's for them and for the obedience of all nations. And so mission is all about taking that gospel and making sure we don't hold on to it, but we send it out, in particular through people all over. And I just want to tell you quickly, and we will take a few questions afterwards, our particular passion growing in our church is if God grows us big and rich, well then we think the Indian Ocean is right on our doorstep. And we'd love to do more in the Indian Ocean, you know, the east coast of Africa, India, Sri Lanka, Indonesia, you know, because that's where we are. But anyway, that's just a hope and a dream we have. Now, again, we've got no one in our church who drives this. If we get more money, we want to employ someone full-time to drive mission in our church. Now, Kizza, who's one of our apprentices, he started to get things going as regards offshore mission. So if you want to know about that, you talk to Kizza. But we don't have anyone driving it at the moment. Notice why we do evangelism. Let me close with this. Look at that third last line there. I mean the second last line. To bring about the obedience of faith, look at this, for the sake of his name. Evangelism is for worship. It's for his name, for his fame, for his renown. We evangelize people. Yes, it's good for them. We don't want them to go to hell, which they are going. We don't want them to go to hell. We want them to go to heaven. But there's a higher motivation than that. The honor of Jesus' name, his fame, his glory. And so, guess what, folks? We've come full circle. We're back where we began. It's all about his name. It's all about Christ. I don't know if you noticed, but all 6 points are all about Christ. North Coast Church is about Jesus. He is the center of everything. Now I want to ask you one last question. If we do, look at these 6 things here. By the way, this morning I'm inviting you to evaluate them. We want to do this till Jesus returns. If anyone here thinks there's something better, please take me to the dome. Because I'm giving my life to this. I really don't want to wait. I only got one. So if you can think of something better, let's do that. But until I find something, this is what we're going to do till Jesus comes back. And the question is, if we do that, what will happen? What will happen if we do that? Prayerfully, depending on him, what will happen? If we just keep doing that, irrespective of all the fads that come and go around us, we just do that, and we keep doing that. What do you think will happen? And it's on the wall. That's what will happen. In fact, I've put it up on the PowerPoint for you as well. Here is the result of doing those 6 things. The result will be that crowds of people will gather around the victorious Jesus Christ. They will have been made alive by his Spirit through a very particular means, the gospel. And they will be delighting in him forever. And it will all be to the glory of God the Father. That is how we score goals as a team. That's our goal. And Paul says, judge nothing before the great day. Only on that day will there be a great cheer when we see the goal that we have scored. What about you this morning? If you're a newcomer, you're thinking, oh my goodness. Well, actually, don't you think you've come to the right Sunday? But for those of you who are regulars, in your growth groups, you're going to be discussing these things more. And I really want to hear back from the growth group leaders because we're asking members to discuss and let's get some good ideas. But here's 4 things for all of you. Number one, pray. Pray for this. I want everyone to know that this is impossible. It's not possible. So we ask God to achieve it for us. Secondly, finance. I'm unashamed to say we need you to give us money to finance this. And by the way, when you give money to any church, will you find out what your money's doing? Which is why you should come to the AGM. Because then you can go, oh, so that's where my money's going. I wouldn't give money to anyone unless I knew what they were going to do with it. So, finance this. That's where your money's going. Thirdly, join in. Put some boots on, pull up your socks, because I didn't know if you know this, but soccer players wear long socks. So pull up your socks and get involved. There's a place for you. You can make a difference. You have a contribution to make. And finally, pray, finance, join in. What's number 4? Endure. It's going to be tough. Just now, we are going to be deeply critical. Actually, we always criticize. You should see my inbox. But never mind that. We're always going to be criticized. We're always going to come to a sticky confrontation with the world because they hate the Bible. Will you endure? Will you resist the temptation to get bored? Same, same. Oh, can we change our vision? Let's get something exciting. Fads come and go, and you watch your church grow, and after 12 years, they're massive because of this new fad, and then they'll dwindle again. we keep steady, endure till we see Jesus return. Why don't we pray? Sorry, a bit different today, but it is our annual general meeting. Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we've made no secret of what we're trying to do. It's out there. It's very clear. Our prayer is twofold. One, will you lead and guide us? If you think we need to change something, will you, from your word, show us, please? And secondly, if this is of you, and we believe it is, then will you, according to Psalm 90, will you, O Lord, strengthen the work of our hands? Will you do it? And all the praise and all the honor and all the glory will be yours and yours alone. Thank you for letting us be on the team. Thank you. Amen.